Welcome to the Lansdale Life Church Podcast. If you're seeking a closer relationship with Jesus Christ, this podcast is for you. Thank you for joining us today.
Welcome and thank you for coming out on this rainy night. I wasn't sure about an hour ago if we were going to make it. Yeah, I thought Ron would be the only one here, you know. All right, that's good. All right, well, let's open up with a word of prayer. Lord, we welcome your presence here tonight, Lord. We welcome your spirit. We yield our hearts, God, and our minds to you in this moment, Lord, and we just pray for wisdom, Lord, and revelation, God, you would impart to us, God, just a new insights, Lord, into your word and scripture tonight and how to apply it to our lives, Lord. Help us to find you in your word tonight, Lord. Help us to know you better, God. Draw us closer, Lord, by your spirit through your scripture. Help us to go out in the world, God, and apply it, Lord, and be your witnesses, Lord, from here. We thank you, God, for this opportunity to gather and study the word of Joshua, Lord, and how thought-provoking and eye-opening, God, it's been for us, and it's been a great journey, and we thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. We pray, Lord, that you just continue to move us on in this journey, Lord, through your word. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, well, just as a quick recap, we are in Joshua 13 tonight. So for those of you that haven't been to all of these, in the beginning of Joshua, Moses dies, and God commissions Joshua to lead the Israelites into the promised land. They made their long trek, and Moses was not going to be the guy to lead them into the land, but Joshua was. And they started out by crossing the Jordan, and God really just showed his power and authority, much like he did in the Exodus, where he just parted the sea, and they put up a remembrance stone saying, this is something awesome that God did in our life, and we never want to forget it. So every time we come by here, we want to see these stones and remember them. You know, God begins to prepare Israel spiritually. They were renewing their covenant with him. They did the march around Jericho, and Jericho fell through obedience to God and listening to God and following God. And then almost immediately after, Achan, you know, has his sin of disobedience, and this leads to, you know, defeat. But then they recover from that, they renew their covenant, and they defeated Ai. So there was these surrounding nations, if you recall, that responded in fear, some with violent fear, some with deceptive fear to resist what was going on. They knew what the God of Israel was doing, and they were trying to prepare for that. And then shortly after that, the southern kings were defeated. And, you know, the northern kings were defeated. There was major conquests happening here, and I'm going to show you a bit more of this as we talk on the map, because it gets complicated to understand, and I'm not 100% sure this map's going to clarify things, but it was the closest one that I can find to give a visual. There's a lot of different maps that show different things, but there's never a map that shows exactly what you want. So, you know, God continues. He continues to fight and be with Israel and establishing them in their land, in the promised land that he made for them. So we're going to start now. That gets you up to 13. So we're going to start now with 13. And there's a lot of geography. There is a lot of geography in this chapter, I can tell you that much. So let's read verses 1 through 7. So when Joshua had grown old, the Lord said to him, You are now very old, and there are still very large areas of land to be taken over. This is the land that remains, all the regions of the Philistines and Jeshuites, from the Shear River on the east of Egypt to the territory of Ekron on the north. All of it counted as Canaanite, through held by the five Philistine rulers of Gaza: Ashdod, Ashkelon, Gath, Ekron, the territory of Avites on the south, all the land of the Canaanites from Ara of the Sidonians as far as Aphek to the border of the Amorites, the areas of Byblos and all Lebanon to the east, from Baal Gad below Mount Hermon to Lebo Hamath. That's a mouthful, right? That's a lot of hard names to pronounce and a lot of geographical points. All for the inhabitants of the mountain region from Lebanon to Misroth to Maine. That is all of Sidonians. I myself will drive them out before the Israelites. Be sure to allocate this land to Israel for an inheritance. As I have instructed you, and divide it as an inheritance among the nine tribes and half of the tribe of Manasseh. So you've got a lot of geography here. So God starts out by saying, Joshua, you're old, okay? And it just seems like yesterday that God was handing over the reins to him. But God assures him that he himself, meaning the Lord, is going to drive out these remaining nations. So from what I've gathered, it's been about 5 to 7 years now since he took over from Moses. And from what I've gathered, he could be anywhere from 80 to 100 years old. There's no solid information, but you can use certain points to figure that out. So I wouldn't say he's very old, just relatively old, right? So victory for the promised land has begun. You know, God is delivering into their hands what he has promised to do, but it's not complete. So God uses the term, you know, much land remains. And there's an emphasis here on the abundance that's not yet possessed. So it's not necessarily, if you'll notice the language, you know, God in the past, you know, has sometimes rebuked and used harsh language towards the Israelites for not doing exactly what he says. But this is really translated on the emphasis, meaning, hey, there's abundance here for you, Israel, that you need to take because it's yours. It's your inheritance. So the emphasis is not necessarily on what's missing, but what's available to them. So let's take a look at, you know, I always come here and I don't have a pointer, right? So I tried to find a laser pointer that worked, and I didn't have one. And Tammy says, oh, I've got one. She's got one of these little mouse toys. Look at that. Isn't that great? So, yeah. So it's not like a professional pointer. It's more like a mouse toy. So, but it gets the job done, right? So let me try to make sense of what they were talking about here. To consolidate things, it was basically the southwest portion of the coast. So down here was a part of it. This was the Philistine territory down in here. And it was the central northwest coast, like up around here. And then it was the north mountain areas up here, all the way down to the Mount Hermon, which is right about here. And one way, I also read somewhere else that it was basically everything east, or almost everything east of the Jordan. No, west. Yeah, west of the Jordan. So there was a lot of territory, and we'll get to what they populated. But these were really, not only was this the promised land that God had for them, but these were really key points for them. You had coastal strongholds here that were needed for transportation of goods and all of these things. You had trading routes that were in there. You had fortified centers. You had, you know, other influential pagan regions that God wanted to turn into use for him. So there was a lot of areas over here that were not being used by the Israelites. And it was, God was saying, look, this is part of your inheritance. You know, do you guys just want to abide where you're at right now over here? Or do you want the full inheritance? So God was laying this out pretty clear for them that you gotta make this happen. And again, much of this land, he said, was not possessed, and it's part of their abundance. So God's promises always stand for us. They're always there. His promises are always yes and amen. Even when progress feels unfinished, even when we feel like we're not grasping all that God has for us, those promises are still there. And one thing I know for sure, because it's true in my life and I've seen it so much in others, that God's promises often unfold in stages, not all at once. Because sometimes we just can't handle everything at once. In John 16:12, Jesus said, "I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me, because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. All that belongs to the Father is mine. That is why I said that the Spirit will receive from me what he will make known to you." So basically Jesus was saying, you have so much more that I have promised to give you, and I have so much more for you. You just can't bear it right now. So, you know, their cups were kind of already overflowing, and maybe they needed more cups. But it was he was releasing to them and wanted to release to them ongoing revelation. Hebrews 4:1 says, "Therefore, since the promise of entering his rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it." So the promise of entering into his rest, we'll never know the full rest of God until we are in heaven with him all the time. But we know progressions of that rest. And as we draw closer to him through his Spirit, as we draw closer in unity with each other, we know more and more and more and more of that rest. It's constantly unfolding. So God's promises are solid. They are secure, even when we haven't fully experienced them, or even when we don't feel that we have. So let's move on to verses 8 through 13. "On the other half of Manasseh, the Reubenites and the Gadites had received their inheritance from Moses, had given them east of the Jordan, as he, the servant of the Lord, had assigned to them. It extended from Aroer to the rim of Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the middle of the gorge, and included the whole plateau of Medeba as far as Dibon. And all the towns of Sihon, king of the Amorites, who ruled in Heshbon out of the border of the Ammonites. It also included Gilead, the territory of the people of Geshur and Makkah, all of Mount Hermon, and all of Bashan as far as Salaka. That is the whole kingdom of Og in Bashan, who had reigned in the Ashgarath and Edrei. He was the last of the Rephaites. Moses had defeated them and taken their land, but the Israelites did not drive out the people of Geshur and Makkah. So they continued to live among the Israelites to this day. So the eastern tribes of Reuben, Gad, and half of Manasseh had received their land, but they did not fully drive out the inhabitants. So these areas over here, there's Gad, there's Manasseh, there's Reuben. So these were east of the Jordan. That's where they were pretty much occupying and possessing the land, but not completely as God said. So verse 13 gives the key. They did not drive them out fully. So they were possessing the land, but they weren't fully possessing the land. So to this day, singles that there were lasting consequences. And we've read about this now many, many times as we in our journey here through the Old Testament, that when God's rules aren't followed to the nth degree, there's consequences, and there's lasting consequences to that. There's ramifications. So, you know, this, for me, has always been insight and has always been kind of revelatory that the things that I leave unconquered or unsurrendered in my life become an ongoing influence, or they become this ongoing issue that just continues to nag at me. So what they left completely unconquered has long-term ramifications to them and ongoing. And we know this is true with sin and other things in our life. You know, Romans 6:12, you know, don't let sin reign in our life. But I don't think that this is all necessarily meant as a rebuke or as speaking specifically just about sin, but I think it's talking more about this is God's inheritance for us. So this inability to live in the fullness that he had for the Israelites, this is what he was most concerned about here. In Galatians 3:29 says, "And if you are Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to his promise." So we are heirs to what God has for us, and he wants to release to us the fullness of that inheritance, but many times we just don't step forward and receive that. Or there's things that we tolerate in our life and leave unconquered, and that prohibits us from receiving that. So this is all, you know, you can read this as strictly historical and where Israel was going in their journey, or you can read it with the context of how does this spiritually impact us today? And that's one way that I choose to look at it. So we're gonna look at two separate verses here. We're gonna look at verse 14 and then we're gonna jump to verse 33. which identifies the different inheritances for the Levites. So 14 says, but to the tribe of Levi he gave no inheritance, since the food offerings presented to the Lord, the God of Israel, are their inheritance, as he promised them. And then 33, but to the tribe of Levi, Moses had given no inheritance. The Lord, the God of Israel, is their inheritance, as promised to them. We've read about this before in several chapters, how they were not given land like the other tribes, but their inheritance was unlike theirs, where it was really this relational inheritance with God himself. God was their portion, the Levites, the priests. These were the people that were, you know, leading the tribe of Israel to God. They were taking care of all the priestly duties. They were taking care of the temple. They were taking care of all these things. So, you know, God was their inheritance. It was a relational inheritance, not a material inheritance. So, you know, in some ways you could say that, you know, they had the highest covenant blessing, and God is he repeats this. This is many, many, many times he has said this over and over again. Hey, and he's not like rubbing it in with the Levites and saying, hey, you don't care, I get this. He's really emphasizing that their portion of inheritance is so much greater. And sometimes for us, this is a hard thing to grasp, right? Luke 10, 41 through 42 really paints a beautiful picture of this. You know, Jesus says, Martha, Martha, the Lord answers, you are worried and upset about many things, but few things are needed, or indeed only one. Mary has chosen what is better, and it will not be taken away from her. So Mary had chosen, and we can never, you know, sometimes it's easy to look at Martha and say, yeah, Martha was just busy doing the work, you know, and Mary was at the feet of Jesus, you know, thinking just relational. But, you know, the work needs to be done too, right? This is just a point, you know, I don't think that Jesus was saying that, Martha, you're wrong. I think he was saying, you know, Martha, don't miss out on this. So don't miss out on this relational. Don't miss out on this love outpouring that Mary was giving. John 17:3 says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So knowing God, knowing Jesus, knowing him is that great inheritance in and of itself. 1 Peter 2:19, but you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. So we, in essence, are the Levites, right? We are the ones that have that relational inheritance with him. Because we can have everything. We can have everything that this world has to offer. But really everything that God has to give. But if we're missing the greatest gift of relationship with him, we're missing it all. Okay, I got a big piece to cover here. 15 to 32. This gives the detail of the inheritance to Reuben, Gad, and Manasseh. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Reuben, according to its clan, the territory of Ahor, on the rim of the Arnon Gorge, and from the town in the middle of the gorge, and the whole plateau past Medeba, to the Heshbon and all its towns on the plateau, including Dibon, Baalmoth, Baal, and Bethbaal, Mian, Jaaz, Kediamoth, Metath, Kirithim, Sibha, Zereth, Sherar, and the hill in the valley, Beth Peor, the slopes of the Pisgah, and Beth Jesmoth, and the towns on the plateau, and the entire realm of Sion, king of the Amorites, who ruled at Heshbon. Moses had defeated him and the Midianite chiefs, Evi, Rechem, Zur, Hur, and Reba, princes allied with Sion, who lived in that country. In addition to those slain in battle, the Israelites had put to the sword Balaam, son of Beor, and practiced in battle. The Israelites had put the sword to Baal and practiced in battle divination. The boundary of the Reubenites was the bank of the Jordan. These towns and villages were the inheritance of the Reubenites according to their clan. This is what Moses had given to the tribe of Gad according to its clan: the territory of Jazer, all the towns of Gilead, and half of Amorite country as far as Aroer near Rabbath, and from Heshbon to Ramoth, Mizpah and Bedmon, and Manamon to the territory of Debir, and the valley Beth Harath, Beth Nimra, Sukkoth, and Zaphron, with the rest of the realm of Sihon, king of Heshbon, the east side of the Jordan, the territory up to the end of the Sea of Galilee. These towns and their villages were the inheritance of the Gadites, according to their clans. This is what Moses has given the half-tribe of Manasseh, that is, the half of the family of the descendants of Manasseh, according to the clans. The territory extending from Manahem and including all of Bashan and the entire realm of Og, king of Bashan, all the settlements of Jer and the Bashan and 60 towns, half of Gilead and Asheroth and Edrei, the royal cities of Og and Bashim. This was the descendants of Machir, son of Manasseh, for half of the sons of Machir, according to the clans. This is the inheritance Moses had given them. It was the plains of the Moab across from the Jordan east. So again, it was all of this area here. It's Manasseh. All this is the Jordan River that goes right down the middle here. This is Sea of Galilee here. This is Reuben. So it was pretty much all of this area in here, half of this, which is cut off. So it just kind of gives you an idea of the progression, you know, of where God was going with this. And I know I've shared this before, but I always used to, when I used to read the Bible, I always used to skip over the minutiae, right? I'd kind of skip over a long list of names and skip over all the, you know, the geographical stuff and all of these things, just because it just, you know, the strain was just more than I could bear. And what I've learned over the years is that God is a God of detail. And he has detail for reasons. And if we're willing to dig and kind of try to understand the detail, there's often treasures found in those details. So he's very specific in these allotments, and he's very specific in the geographical boundaries and the towns that were, and the villages and empires and regions that were taken over. So God's promise was fulfilled in a very, very specific, tangible way here. He's naming these boundaries. He's confirming ownership to the Israelites and the tribes very specifically on what he has given them, you know, in the identity. You know, Balaam is mentioned in verse 22, a reminder, you know, that spiritual opposition must be dealt with. This was an evil, and I'm not going to kind of rehash, but it was had to be dealt with thoroughly and harshly. So sometimes what seems repetitive to us and monotonous to us is actually, you know, the evidence that God is giving us for his faithfulness. He loves detail, and he loves the specifics of things. You know, Matthew 10:30 said he knows every hair on our heads. They're numbered. Can you imagine that? I mean, that level of detail. So God's faithfulness to us, it's not vague. It's very specific to us, and it shows up in details in our lives. So a couple things to recap here. You know, God's promise versus his possession. God can have promises in our lives that we haven't taken possession of, and there are people that can unfortunately go their entire lives without stepping in and possessing what God has for them and what God has given them and the fullness of what he has. So faith has to walk ahead of fulfillment. We have to have that faith to receive that fulfillment. Secondly, incomplete obedience has lasting impact. We've talked about this many times as we've journeyed through the Old Testament. God is very specific in pointing this out, that we can't do it 75% of the way and expect God's full blessing, expect his full inheritance. God needs us to do it 100% through. So what is not removed, what is not possessed, what is not conquered can resurface and become persistent issues. God is a source of victory for us. He is our victory. He said right here, he didn't, and I love this because he says this to Joshua, I myself will drive them out. That's a powerful statement, because he'd been pushing them ahead, you know, and saying, you know, I'll be with you, go out and do this. And now he's saying, look, I'm going to do this. And fourth, the greatest inheritance is God himself, is that relationship that we have with him. And the Levites reveal this ultimate truth, which is alive in us today. We are the living remnant of that priesthood, and we have that relationship with him. Joshua 13 really mirrors, you know, this walk of faith that God has for us. You know, we've been given everything through Christ, everything. But we are all still learning, right? And we're still living in it, and we're still receiving it. We're already heirs, but we're still growing in it. We're already blessed, but we're still transforming from glory to glory. You know, Jesus fulfills this by securing the inheritance. He secured it by being the inheritance, by leading us into ongoing possession of that. So this was such a relevant chapter for us, you know, to look at for me, as you know, as I read through it, it became so meaningful and so eye-opening. We don't always feel like we're living fully in God's promise, and we don't always feel like we have this inheritance that we read about, but that doesn't mean that it's not already been given to us. Just because we don't feel a certain way about it, or because we don't see it. You know, when we walk in it, and when we trust in Him, and we have that faith, you know, and we remember that that great inheritance really comes in the relationship that we have, God unfolds it new and new and new every day. Let's close in prayer, and then we'll break down into some discussion groups. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for this chapter, Lord, and just for what you reveal our hearts, God, and our minds, and Lord, how applicable it is for us in our lives, Lord. And we thank you, Lord, for that full inheritance, God, that you paid the price for, God, that you were the ultimate sacrifice for, God, that you shed your blood for us, God, so that we could live and walk in that full inheritance, God, that you paved the way for that. And we are so grateful, God, that you paid a debt, Lord, that we could never, ever have paid. And we thank you, God, that your glory has been poured out upon us, Lord, and that your kingdom lives inside of us, God. And you've empowered us, Lord, to release that kingdom, Lord, to those around us, Lord. Those in our homes, Lord, in our neighborhoods, God, in our towns, Lord, in our workplace, God, wherever we are, God, we pray that your presence, Lord, would just burst forth from us, God, that it would change the atmosphere wherever we are. So you would give all the glory to you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for joining us at Lansdale Life Church as we praise God and discuss His Word. Don't forget to join us for Worship Live Sunday mornings at 10 a.m. Eastern on YouTube. Be blessed and have a great day.